Turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verses 5 through to 7, but we want to consider verse 7 in particular. In reading at verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time or at the proper time. And our text, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. As we know, the Apostle Peter is writing to believers as to how they are to conduct themselves in their Christian pilgrimage, as they sojourn this world, to the world that is everlasting and eternal, to a kingdom that is the kingdom of righteousness, or as John puts it in the book of Revelation, where a kingdom of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's writing to forewarn the people of God in this world, to remind them of their glorious privilege, or their unfading inheritance that God has preserved for them, and he will also preserve them for their inheritance. And in verses 5 and 6, he is speaking about the twin graces in which all other Christian grace, or it is the soil in which all other Christian graces flourish. Humility is, and submissiveness as a spirit is not a separate grace that is added on, which we may have in measure, but they are the soil, as it were, in which the seedling of faith flourishes. If we have no humility, and if we have no, or if we do not practice humility, we are to put on humility, and we are to humble ourselves. We did not get much time this morning to stress that. Verse 6, we are to put on humility in verse 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. We are to take it upon ourselves. Whenever we see pride and rebellion, which is what lack of submissiveness is, flourishes or rears its ugly head in our souls, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now we come to another issue that concerns all, not only believers, it concerns all people. It affects all of humanity. And it is written and stated for us in verse 6. The issue of concern and worry and carping care, to be concerned rightly about many issues, is proper. It's the responsible thing. But he's talking about the care that arrests and paralyzes even believers. And the very first thing to notice is that the Bible repeatedly tells us from the very beginning that this is part and parcel of the human experience, even for the godly. The Bible is a real book. It is not pie in the sky utopianism, as Karl Marx described Christianity. It's a religion, is nothing but pie in the sky. But it is their vision that is pie in the sky upon this earth. They think that by their social engineering and by their technology, they can alter the very nature of life upon this earth. And it's all a fallacy. But the Bible describes the real issues of mankind and the real problems that burden us and trouble us from day to day. cares, sorrows, be loaded with these things that affect us. Pain. Pain affects us, physical pain. Issues of provision. That's a very important concern for all of us as we begin to grow and mature, to not only find our place, but how to provide for ourselves and to provide for those that we love, those that maybe depend upon us. And certainly as believers and as Christians, also to provide for the work of God, that is sharing in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. We suffer pain, but being a believer does not insulate us from pain. We suffer the care about provision, providing for ourselves, security for our children or wives and family, and so on. And then there are times when we have to bear the heavy burdens of circumstances in life. And there's not a person here who does not know what it means to be heavy-hearted with a burden that is unbearable at some stage of life, or a small, at least for a brief period in life. But all of us know people who bear heavy burdens in life. And you wonder how that Christian person can carry on. Some families and some individuals in the Church of God have peculiar troubles. I'm thinking particularly of a family in Sydney, in the church that we went to. I've never met or heard of a family that was so ridden with deep and profound burdens. We'll list some of them for you, but that is not necessary. There are even some among us from a young age bearing the burden of chronic pain and difficulty. Christians are not exempt from such things, and they do not bear it because we are better Christians than them. Of course not. Often these people who bear heavy burdens have a far greater testimony and love for God and dependence upon God than any of us who seem to cruise through life. And then there is the care of a loved one, isn't there? Some of you might be too young, but you have at least known the concern for grandparents or people a generation above your parents. As we get older, that comes closer to us, our parents, our brothers. Care for a loved one. Burden. Of course, we can be completely insensitive, but that would not be true of a Christian as a settled disposition. And then there is bereavement and loss. Now, all of these things are true of all of mankind after sin and the curse. But it is also true of the believer. And the Apostle Peter is writing to them, "String all your cares upon us." We experience the cares that humanity at large experience. And then there are troubles of the mind, isn't there? And of the spirit. Man is a complex being. As they state, he is a psychosomatic being. We have not just body. We have emotions, we have the mind, and we have a spirit. The soul. And they're all in balance. You cannot be affected in the body and not be in some way affected in the mind and the soul and the spirit. And we go through these kinds of issues that play upon our mind or our spirit or all of them. For example, relational issues. I'm sure all of us have experienced when something goes wrong in a relationship, whether it be with our parents or our siblings, or our friends, or in workplace, It's a profound burden, depending on the intensity of the relationship. Loss of friendship, or a friend turning on you, or misunderstanding you, and not willing to listen. How many times people like to tell you what you think? They've already summed it up. They don't ask you what you think. And in the context of a friendship, and especially in believing communities, that can be extremely painful. There's no way ahead. We have to leave those things in the hand of God. And there are mental anguishes. There's not a soul, there's not a thinking, thoughtful soul that does not wake up at times with a mental anguish. Might be the same thing, it might be different things. Not only wake up, there are times when anguishes pierce our psyche, even when we are awake. And then there are peculiar Christian and spiritual issues. I've already pointed to them when we first dealt with them, and I reminded us this morning in verses 4 through to 12. It speaks about sufferings and various trials and reproaches. There are the temptations that come to us, peculiarly as a Christian, and the temptations to which we fall. There are the problems with submission and humility as we read the Word of God and we are not able to respond in obedience to God. And many of these concerns of the body and the mind and that which is common to all mankind and that which is peculiar to believers, at some point is legitimate. As I've already said, it's part of being a responsible adult. At some time we have to grow up and face these things. And we're not meant to be pressure free. There's a certain amount of pressure that is good for us. It makes us move in directions that we should move. It stops us from moving in directions we should not move. And that's the way God designed life. But there are times when issues become unbearable. We mustn't be discouraged if we feel that we are failing the Lord because we are deeply affected in our soul. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember, listen to these words. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, why does he not want us to be ignorant? Why is he not a stoic, stiff upper lip and all that? Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't believe in that. He doesn't want the believing people to be ignorant, brethren, of what? Of our trouble which came upon us in Asia. Asia Minor, that's part of the Roman province, Turkey and the like, Galatia, those areas, which is part of modern Turkey, which came to us in Asia. And then listen to this. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. And then listen to these words. So that we despaired even of life. And sometimes we can be super spiritual, over and beyond what the scripture tells us the human experience is. There are burdens that come upon us that God allows into our life that shows us our weakness. It's above our strength. One of the worst things that's been perpetrated all around the world by parents and teachers and philosophers is they keep telling people you can do anything you want to and be anybody you want to be. Oh no, you can't. We're weak beings. The great giant of a man, not physically, but in every other sense, the Apostle Paul, was burdened beyond measure to the point of despairing even of life. Reminded of a visit I made in Sydney to a Christian lady, and she had deep clinical psychological problems. She was in a psychiatric facility. I went to visit her, and it's quite and not only unpleasant for someone like me, it's in one way a scary experience, because they close these people up in barred rooms, literally iron bars, because they're a danger to themselves and they're a danger to others. This particular lady was not, I don't think, danger to others, but she was in danger to herself because of her condition. She was heavily drugged, and you've got to go through these corridors where there's these burly men, you know, psychiatric nurses who take care of the psychotic people in the facility. And you have to be checked and so on. It's like entering a prison. Anyway, I was visiting with her, and she was heavily drugged, and Jenny, her name is, none of you know her, so I'm sure I'm free to mention the name. But Jenny says to me after a little bit, I think we read and we spoke, and then she says, you know, I'm most concerned that I'm not a good witness to the psychiatrist. And of course, I try to encourage her, because what a witness it is of her own Christianity, that in her weakness and in her helplessness and in her total disability, she had teenage children and a husband locked up here, her great concern is that she's not a good witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, believe it, there's the splendid and marvelous testimony of a believing person in the depth of her weakness. I'll never forget it. And here we have the Apostle Paul saying that he despaired even of life. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of these things. The Apostle Peter, speaking here in this verse 6, he's telling us that these things can spin out of control and can settle into a way of life. They can become oppressive. They can eat up the soul and the spirit and break those who have to face such things. And so Peter is writing to believers, because none of us are immune from these situations were it not for the grace of God. And some of us will be exposed to some degree of this kind of oppression. And so he's writing to them to strengthen them. And the very first thing that we ought to remember is that these kinds of things are a reality. Deep and profound, unbearable grief, uncontrollable depression, and the like. Secondly, of course, the Apostle Peter, like the scriptures every place, not only states the problem and diagnoses the problem or elaborates on the problem, which the Bible does in a thorough manner from the beginning to the end, but it shows us the way forward through the dark maze of helplessness and care. And he's speaking about spiritual issues. What is the first thing that we ought to remember? Well, biblically as a whole, the first thing we ought to remember is we must never put our ultimate trust in man. And of course, God gives skills to human beings, and we are to trust them in a relative sense, as they have qualifications or have demonstrated the ability to help. But the point is, we are never to put our ultimate trust in man. And by that, we must begin with ourselves. We must never put our ultimate trust in ourselves. Paul couldn't find any inner strength at this particular juncture. It was above his strength. certainly above our strength, if it was above his strength. He despaired even of life, even in the ministry, not knowing what to do. The prophet Jeremiah puts it so wonderfully. Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah 31 are chapters we should know and should be reading often. They're full of the glorious truths about us and about God's provision for us. Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah says this, O Jehovah, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. In our sorrows, in our difficulties, in our desperate condition, in our need, even when we feel well, ultimately we cannot depend upon ourselves, because the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We cannot guide our way in the paths of righteousness from our own inner resources. We cannot trust in self in the ultimate sense. Psalm 146 and verse 3 tells us, do not put your trust in princes. We cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust in the great thinkers and movers and the wise men of the world in the ultimate sense for the issues of life. In fact, beloved, it is a cursed thing to trust in man in the ultimate sense. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, thus says Jehovah, not my words, not the prophet without the inspiration, but this is the Spirit of God speaking through Jeremiah, says this, thus says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man. You couldn't get more stronger warning than this. And makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So whenever we are faced with despondency or darkness or carping care, the very first thing to remember is that we cannot ultimately, we can and we have to depend upon the help that God provides through men in measure and according to wisdom. But ultimately, we cannot trust ourselves. We cannot trust the princes of this world. We cannot trust cultures and nations and civilizations. We cannot trust in any of these things. And to put our ultimate trust in any of this, if we put our trust in our understanding, in our abilities, in our assessment of situations, not only will we fail, it is a cursed thing. But instead, positively, as the Apostle Peter puts it here in verse 7, what are we to do? Verse 7 of chapter 5, we are to cast it upon the Lord. Casting our cares upon the Lord. What does this mean? Well, it means to give over. You sometimes observe children walking with their little backpacks, walking for a length of time, and they become very tired. And what did they do? Well, either the parents take the burden they're carrying, or the children call upon their parents to carry these burdens for them. That's the idea here. Don't carry these burdens. And I could go to Genesis and really illustrate this in the life of Jacob as he was fleeing from Laban and then hearing the news of Esau's approach, and he does everything that he can possibly do, but ultimately he gives over his burden to Jehovah his God. And that is what we are told to do. We are to give it over to the Lord God. And sometimes you notice not only is the burden given over to the Lord, but the parents carry the children because they can't walk anymore. And that's the entire idea that we have in Isaiah 46, the passage that I read. And he says, your gods, and we're talking about gods of silver, and he's speaking, of course, of these images that these pagans made around, but we have the same gods with us. Don't we? Don't we have the god of silver and gold? That is the god of the West, money. Every election, one of the biggest issues is the economic issue that we face as a people. Never the moral issue, never that which is right. In fact, we begin to tinker with all that is fundamentally right regarding marriage and morality and human relationship and intimacy, and we begin to give all those things away to get maximum number of people to coalesce, to form a party and have a leader. We have the gods of silver and gold. We have the gods of self. We're so self-reliant. It's in our culture's philosophy. But Jehovah is saying through Isaiah, do not put your trust in these gods. Look at them. You have to carry them. But as far as the God of Israel is concerned, he says, I will carry you from your birth to your old age. He will carry us. Even to your old age, I am He, I am Jehovah. I am that I am. I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear you up. I will carry you and I will deliver you. Now the question is, thirdly, how do we cast our burdens upon the Lord? What exactly do we do? Well, Paul speaks of this very thing and gives us much more detail as to how we are to cast our burdens on the Lord. And we are all aware of these things. You know the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 6 to 8. Be anxious for nothing. Exactly the same theme. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. How are we to cast our burdens on the Lord? It's not some psychological mumbo jumbo. It's not some self-will of trying to detach ourselves. It's not doing yoga so that we somehow drain ourselves and lose our burdens by some means that the Hindus propagate and which seems to be gaining currency in the West alarmingly here. But it is by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We need to do all those things. Pray is to ask the Lord. Supplicate is to be importunate. Like the widow who kept knocking until the door was opened. And it has to be with thanksgiving, not simply crying like the child who is only interested in self, but as we mature in the things of the Lord, also thanking God that we have someone who is willing to bear our burdens. Someone who's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In the darkest hour of our Christian experience, we can thank God for having been blessed with every spiritual blessing, of having had our sins forgiven. Amidst our tears, we can thank God for having our sins forgiven. Amidst our deepest sorrows and despondency, we can thank God, even though we may not feel like a full-orbed thanksgiving from the very depths of our being, because we are so agitated and battered and buffeted from every direction. But we can actually practice the discipline of thanking God for His blessings, of the forgiveness of sins, of the judgment being taken away and being put upon the Lord Jesus Christ by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our request known to God. And what happens? Well, we are told if we do that, that the peace of God And as we considered it when we went through the book of, or the epistle of, to the Philippians, garrisons our hearts and minds. It's a military term. It means that when we pray to God and when we supplicate Him or intercede and keep knocking on His door and we thank God, what happens is that God becomes our sentry. He becomes the sentry of our hearts and minds. He becomes the soldier that guards our minds and hearts. And He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. It's beyond human reasoning. It's not human psychology. It's not whatever other techniques we might involve in. But it is God Himself who guards, like the great warrior of His people. He stands on the ramparts of our hearts and minds, and He protects us by prayer, by supplication, by thanksgiving. And then the peace of God is afforded us from time to time in such a measure that it passes our understanding. Or as we just sang, it's the summation of Philippians 4, isn't it? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Because this prayer has to be also humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The circumstances that are adverse to us or which we find unacceptable because our hearts are bound up with a certain position or person. So we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. His will for us is the Lord Jesus Christ did. We have to submit to His will, knowing that He is wise and He is good, because He hurts us not to damage us, but He brings these situations to mature us in the things of God and to draw us closer to Him, and not to have an idol as our God, whether it be pleasure or whatever else. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? He will garrison your hearts and your minds. Hearts, meaning the entirety of your being. Minds, when your mind is troubled with all sorts of things that assail you and you see no hope for yourself. And lastly, this kind of praying and calling upon Him and humbling ourselves and submitting to Him must be based on sound biblical reasoning, based on the character of God. There is infinite evidence, first of all, that God can be trusted. Isn't there? Peter has already told us in 1 Peter 2 and 24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Now think about this. Think about the reasoning of it. Jesus Christ was sent into the world by the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ came in obedience to the Father willingly. For what? So that He will bear our sins. That's the worst and the darkest imaginable thing to the Holy One of God. But He came to bear our sins. Now, if He came to bear our sins, will He not bear our burdens? Will He not take upon Himself our cares if we come to Him? If God the Father placed the most odious, the thing that He hates, from which His soul recoils in utter hatred, He would take this ugly thing and place it upon His beloved Son so that He becomes the sin bearer. Will He not bear our burdens of the day? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul puts it in logical language in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not freely with him also give us all things? He did not spare his only begotten son. He made him the sin bearer. And if he made the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved son, to bear our sin, will he not carry us through our trouble and our sorrows and our griefs? Second evidence is that Peter himself, the great apostle, declares that he cares for us. Notice what the verse says, caring, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he, that is God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, but God cares for us. And Peter knew this intimately. In the 3.5 years that he was with the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw the care and the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. You remember before he went to the cross and he's about to face and enter the very depths of the sting of hell for his people. His care, first and foremost, is for his own. He's praying for his own. He prayed for Peter. He wants Peter. He sees that in the ministry. And when he was arrested, you remember, he said, "Who are you seeking?" to the soldiers. And they fell back. And he gives himself up, protecting his own. Peter knows this personally after he denied and rejected Jesus Christ, how Christ came after him and restored him. He cares for us. And this is true for each one of us, in the sense that God sent his Son into the world to die for sinners such as us. He made him the sin bearer for us, not just for Peter and the apostles or the great patriarchs, but for each one, for the littlest child in the kingdom of God. He demonstrates his care for us, his love for us, that the Father gives his only begotten Son and the Son gives his life for us. It applies to each one of us. He cares for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught this. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, and let me read these words, Matthew 6:25, this is the logic of faith. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or any other issue." Your career, worry in the sense of carping worry. "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet," and here is the argument, "your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And the 2 sparrows that are sold for a farthing. "Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature?" And if you read Matthew 6 from memory, I did not look it up today or this week, but I think 12 times, if I'm wrong, correct me, he repeats, "Your heavenly Father cares for you." Just like your earthly father, if he's worth his name and a decent father, unfortunately there are many irresponsible and even cruel fathers. Some of them are so aloof that they do damage to their children. But there are many good fathers who work hard day and night to provide for their children, care for their children. By and large, fathers care for their children. Because God has so made man in the image of himself. But think of their perfect heavenly Father. He cares for you. He's not a distant father. He's intimately involved with our concerns. That's the logic of faith. And he's given us so many reasons for faith. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches what his Father is like us. People of God, self, that is our remaining self of sin or remaining sin in ourselves, life as a whole, the world as a system, and the devil will continue to try to shatter your faith. Will continue to bring us to the point of despair. And there are many things, because we live in a broken world and we live in a sin-cursed world, there are burdens, there are despairs, there are difficulties, there are defeats, and there are many temptations to which we fall prey every day and we fail. But we should not be discouraged. We should take it to the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, because He is faithful and He cares for us. And it must be a prayer of faith, not constantly doubting God, not assuming that God is worse than we are. That is what we do when we doubt Him. But knowing that our Heavenly Father cares for us, it's demonstrated in the Father giving of His Son, in making Him the bearer of our sin. It's demonstrated in the experience of the apostles and the prophets, and in Christian experience. God cares for His own, and He carries His own through the deepest waters. And lastly, the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly teaches His disciples that our Heavenly Father cares for us. It's the promise of God. And notice that little word, all, casting all your cares. Some months ago when I was visiting with Reg and Jane, I read this portion to them, and we were just speaking, and Jane said, isn't that little word all so comforting? Casting all your cares. This is the mark of faith in a weakened believer, physically, but growing strong in the faith. And so what a wonderful promise we have. What reasoning. What logic. You know, faith is not some leap in the dark, as the great but godless philosopher Kierkegaard said. It's not a leap in the dark. It's a reason. If you're a father, you know how you care for your children. How dare we mistrust our Heavenly Father or the Eternal Father and Creator? And so we are told to come to the one who bore our sins upon the cross. Indisputable and infinite proof that He will care for us in every situation. And we can roll our burdens onto Him, all our cares, because He cares for us. Let us never believe the lie of the devil. Let us never believe the lie that we ourselves can guide our paths. Let us trust in the Lord Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in every vicissitude of life, at every juncture of life, when we come to the end of life, let us remember to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us, both now and for eternity. Amen.